This morning is the last morning on the Lord's Day on which our brother Peter will be speaking. He and his dear wife leave us this coming Saturday for Singapore. And surely we have had good fellowship with him, and surely he must have been a blessing to us. We pray this morning that the Lord will speak through him, and as the truth is spoken, we pray that we will all say amen from the bottom of our hearts. This morning he speaks on the topic, Need for Reformation Today. Brother Peter.
I greet you all once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we need another Reformation today? Or maybe I should ask a question. Do we all desire or do we want another Reformation today? As we look at what is happening in Christendom today, are we concerned for what is happening, or are we indifferent to what is taking place in Christendom today? And closer to home, I think this morning we should ask ourselves this question. Are we happy? Are we contented with the spiritual state of our life? Now, before we answer all these questions, let us review the historical reasons that led to the 16th century Reformation. And then we shall survey the present-day Christendom. And then we will try to answer this question. Now, the sense of history, especially church history in particular, is a great asset to our Christian life, because history can teach us many precious lessons that can help us to avoid mistakes of the past. And hopefully this history will remind us of the Protestant faith and the Word of God, which did not come to us cheap. Today we have the Bible everywhere. We can just buy the Bible off the shelf from the Bible bookstore. You can read the Bible everywhere. You can, I don't know whether you can preach openly, but we witnessed some of this while we were near Brother Anthony's place. So we have the Word of God with us freely. Do we treasure them? Do we love the Word of God? Do we know that the Protestant faith and the Word of God, the pure Word of God, did not come to us cheap? In some countries, even now, in China, that people have to worship and preach the Word of God in house churches. But here in the free country, we can preach the God, we can preach the Word of God, and we can have fellowship openly. Do we treasure all these privileges that God has given to us? So hopefully this morning, at the end of the message, we will be encouraged to love the Lord, to love His Word, to uphold the Word of God in our lives, and to pass it on faithfully to our children and to our children's children. From the 5th to the 15th century, a period of 1,000 years, the light of biblical truth was almost extinguished by the darkness, fear, superstitions, and corruptions of the papacy, which plunged the entire continent of Europe into what is called the Dark Ages. These Dark Ages was characterized by moral corruption and the abuse of positions in the Church of Rome. Now, all these are recorded for us in history. You can read them out in any church history book, or they're available on the internet easily. In 1229, at the Council of Valencia, the common people were forbidden to own and read the Bible. And this decree was later reinforced in the Council of Trent. What are the factors that led to the 16th century Reformation? Briefly, we consider two categories of factors. One of them is the moral factors. And the moral factors involve, for example, discrepancy between what was written in the Bible and the teachings of the Church of Rome. The Pope's degree and the Church tradition have replaced the authority of Scripture. Justice was bought and sold in the church courts. And of course, nowadays, it's no hidden secret that the Church of Rome is spread by sexual sin. And many of the Roman Catholic priests, we know, are homosexual. Preaching at that time was neglected. Superstition set in to the point that collections of relics, for example, the bits of crosses and the bones of saints, become the trend of the day. Besides this moral corruption that led to Reformation, there are also heretical teachings that are introduced by the Church of Rome. And some of these teachings made merchandise of the people. One such heretical teaching is the abuse of the indulgence system that was associated with the sacraments of penance. And this teaching became the direct cause of the Reformation in Germany, led by Martin Luther. What is indulgence? I'm sure you've heard of it. Although our sins and guilt has been forgiven by God, and the punishment of our sin has been borne by Christ on the cross, but the Roman Catholic Church believes that there is a need still for a temporal satisfaction. And the repentant sinner must fulfill in this life or in purgatory this temporal satisfaction. And what is purgatory? It is basically a process of purification or temporal punishment in which it is believed the souls of those who die are made ready for heaven. Now we know the absence from the body is present for the Lord immediately. This temporary satisfaction might be a pilgrimage to a shrine, a payment of money to the church, or some meritorious deeds. And one can purchase the document called indulgence for the sum of money, which would free the person from the temporary punishment in purgatory. And it was even believed that Christ and the saints who have died have achieved so much merits during their earthly life that this excess merits was laid up in a heavenly treasury, so that the Pope can actually withdraw them on behalf of the living. Now, indulgence is not so simple. It is a money-spinning machine, a money-spinning idea that was used by the Church of Rome to finance their activities. Now, all these are recorded for us in church history. And it was said that the Dominican monk by the name of Johann Fexel was paid nearly $1,100 a month. And that was very good money at that time. And he was paid that money to sell indulgences. And he would use high-pressure methods to increase his sales and promise remission of temporal punishment for those who are willingly, for those who are willing to buy the indulgence. And the amount charged would depend on the sinner's wealth and the social position. So for most part of that 1,000 years, Rome held absolute power. And Boniface VIII in 1302 declared in the papal bull that there is neither salvation nor remission of sins outside the Church of Rome. So it was a period of total darkness. Now, God did not forsake his own, and God is not sleeping. We can do nothing against the word of God. So in Germany, God raised a man by the person of Martin Luther. unite the frame of the 16th century Reformation that changed the entire course of Western civilization. Luther was born on November the 10th, 1483, and Luther's love for hard work, his strong will, and his practical conservatism was with him since the beginning of time. And in his early part of his life, Luther struggled for a long time in seeking salvation through his own merits. And he was a very devout man, and this is what Martin Luther testified. He said that if ever a monk entered into heaven by his merits, certainly I should have obtained an entrance there. And then Martin Luther began to notice the corruption of the Church of Rome. When he was sent to Rome in the winter of 1510 and 1511. But it was only when Martin Luther turned to the Word of God, after seeing the Bible for the first time in a library in 1505, that suddenly the light of Scripture began to shine in his troubled soul. And what really hits Martin Luther is a passage found in Scripture in Romans 1, verse 17. And when Martin read this word, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." From these words, "the just shall live by faith," finally Martin Luther found peace of soul, which he can never find in the system and tradition of the Roman Church. Now, these revelations of this profound faith of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, led Martin Luther to nail his famous 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg on the 31st of October 1517, which today we commemorate as the Reformation Sunday. And these 95 theses trigger the train of events that resulted in the 16th century Reformation, spreading all the way from Germany to Northern and Western Europe. Luther became an uncompromising defender against the corrupted Roman system. And when he was threatened by the power of Rome to recant, this is what Luther declared in the Diet of Worms in 1521. Luther said, "It is neither safe nor prudent to do aught against conscience. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Luther accepted the idea that separation from the Roman system was the only way to return to the ideal of the Church as revealed in Holy Scripture. Now, the spirit of the 16th century Reformation was not only in Martin Luther, for God has raised other men in other countries. For example, in France, we have John Calvin. Switzerland, we have Zwingli. England, we have William Tyndale. And Scotland, John Knox. What is the spirit of the 16th century Reformation? It was simply the desire of the reformers to go back to the old path of biblical Christianity, based on scriptural teachings alone and not on the tradition, neither the words of men. Now, the 16th century Reformation gave birth to the Protestant faith. And the Protestant faith accepted the Bible as the sole and final authority of faith and practice. Any teaching that cannot be established by the Word of God should not be believed. So at last, after 1,000 years of spiritual darkness, the true church was finally delivered from the darkness of the Roman Church. It was nothing less than the return to the old path of first century Christianity. Following the liberations from the darkness of the Roman Church, the devil has not spared the Word of God. But the Word of God has continued to be the target of Satan's relentless attack. And some of these attacks seek to undermine the preservation and inspiration of the Word of God. Humanistic worldviews seek to challenge and replace the truth of Orthodox Christianity. What are some of these humanistic worldviews? One of them was the rise of rationalism. And rationalism seeks to establish everything only by human reasoning and rational knowledge. In other words, we should not accept things as it is. We should use our human mind to try to figure out, was that the truth? So, following the introduction of higher criticisms in the mid-18th century, higher critics begin to use their human mind and try to search out the words of God and to examine whether which of the portions are the words of God and which portions are not. They treat the Bible as any circular book, and this is a direct attack against biblical inspiration, in which a human mind is elevated above the mind of God, and human wisdom depraises faith in God, and faith in His infallible, inspired, inerrant, and faithfully, perfectly preserved Word. Then along comes the effect of Darwinism, with its evolutionary ideas, which seek basically to dethrone God as the creator. Then come liberalisms, modernisms, and divergent theologies, such as New Orthodoxies. We have no time to go through all this morning. But basically, all these are satanic infiltration against the Word of God. So once the people has the freedom to own the Bible, the devil will change his strategy. They'll give you all the Bible you want. And so today we have all the modern versions. They are translated from the corrupted Greek and Hebrew texts. Now, as we shift our eyes from a distant past to the present state of the church, are we better today than 494 years ago? If you have a chance to attend and hear of other churches around us, is the situation getting better? What are the modern effects of the contemporary church? Now, a church may not have all these things. They are found in what we call a user-friendly church today. But we must take God, because the moment we lose God, then we will put ourselves on a point that will cause us to slide downward. Now, today there is a general movement back to Rome. I'm sure you heard about this, but it's good to remind ourselves. The Protestant Reformation has now been effectively abandoned by the visible church in England and is widely represented as a tragic mistake. Biblical truth for which the believers in the days of Reformation has laid down their lives in martyrdom are being compromised or completely eroded in the name of unity. And in May 1994, the initiative was conceived in the form of a formal document in what we call the ECT, the Evangelicals and Catholics Together. The idea of this document is to lay the groundwork for evangelicals and Roman Catholics to work together to evangelize and bring about social reform in the world. The ECT was signed by 20 Catholic priests and 20 evangelical leaders, including Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, Pat Robertson, J.I. Parker, and Dr. John White of the National Association of Evangelicals, and others. According to the ECT, what it says is the existing divisions that obscure the cause of Christ and anything that hinder the mission of the church are the sins against the unity that Christ intend for all his people. And they are very smart to use the word of God out of context. They use Jesus' prayer for his disciple in John chapter 17, verse 21. They use his faith that Jesus said that they all may be one. as scripture support for cooperation and unity between truth and untruth. But they conveniently quoting this out of context by failing, they fail to mention other verses that identify who are Jesus' disciples. And Jesus' disciples are those that receive his word without questioning. Now, unity and cooperation cannot and must not be undertaken at the expense of God's truth. The ECT document represents a very serious compromise of biblical and evangelical position of historical Protestantism, and it promotes a spirit not of unity, of truth, but of ecumenism, which basically is the formation of a one-world church. Now, for those of us who think compromise or unity of truth and untruth very lightly, let's hear the word of Apostle Paul. This is what Apostle Paul said. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now these are not very light words. These are very strong words against anyone that takes the word of God lightly, and anyone that dare to compromise the truth of the gospel. So let us be warned today that when we preach the gospel, let us be very careful that it is the gospel of Christ, and we preach none other thing than Christ and Him crucified. Those evangelicals that have signed the ECT, they have forfeited true evangelical unity and traded it for the unbiblical ecumenical unity. And this ecumenical unity requires one to ignore fundamental doctrinal differences. Now, 3 years later, in October 1997, they issued a new document called the ECT2. And this document was released basically to clarify areas of agreement between the Catholics and Protestants regarding especially the doctrine of salvation. The purpose of ECT2 is to affirm a statement on justification where the Protestant critics could find little fault with, and yet in the words of Roman Catholics, they could affirm the same statement. See, these people are very smart. They introduce this theological statement basically to obscure rather than to resolve differences. And the words sound very nice. Besides this movement back to Rome, what are the other dangers that are facing the church nowadays? See, the needs for a fallen human, the needs for fallen humanity is the same. Whether it's in the days of Adam or is it in the day of our present generation, the needs of a sinful, fallen humanity is always the same. The cure for sins of man remain unchanged. And that cure comes through the faithful preaching, the faithful teaching of God's word, and comes through the people when they obey the word of God. See, but men try to be smart. They think that we must innovate nowadays, innovate to rise to the contemporary needs of humanity. So the contemporary church has become a user-friendly church. And what are the things we are seeing nowadays that a contemporary church has involved themselves in that will eventually lead them to apostasy? For one thing, the Christian theology is being restated and compromised in accordance with the need of the times. Theological problems such as the universality of fraud, God's method of creation, and others have to be re-examined. Creation and evolution has to come together and come to a compromise. Fundamental doctrines are either sidelined or denied. traditional methods of preaching and teaching is being discarded and downplayed in favor of newer means, such as drama, dance, comedy, variety show, Christian rock, Christian pop, stage magic. Yes, we have a pastor involved with church, or a pastor rather, that perform magic. And other form of entertainments that offer the people an alternative to the theater. Now all these are nowadays no more considered inappropriate, but they have become part of the evangelical repertoire. Sadly, but true, we can see the world entering the church. Why do they resort to these new methods? Because they think they are more effective. Because these methods are crowd pullers. The mentality in the contemporary church nowadays is give the people what they want rather than what they need for their soul. Theology has taken a back seat to methodology, which has become the glue that holds churches together. And everything nowadays seems to be in fashion in the contemporary church, except one thing, through biblical preaching. Pastors are now turning to marketing methods. Yes, marketing methods in search of new techniques to help churches to grow. And what introduce contemporary and worldly musics. And these are introduced to attract the young people. They are crowd pullers. Now the church has been transformed now to make it more relevant and more acceptable to a skeptical modern age. Ministry is driven by market-driven philosophy and an effort to change the way the world views and perceives the church. Ministry are being revamped to make it more appealing to the unbelievers, to give them an agreeable and an inoffensive environment. Now, all these things are happening in the modern-day contemporary churches, and we must be very careful. There is a lopsided emphasis on the love of God, ignoring the sins of men. Preaching against sins is outdated. People don't want to hear that. It is considered too confrontative. And after all, the church, the contemporary church, does not want to turn people away. They want to make them feel welcome and stay on. Evangelism has been viewed now as a marketing challenge. And the contemporary church will evolve the activities using the modern marketing techniques. They said they have to sell the program using modern business method that's driven, and it's like selling worldly products. They need to sell the products like the way business in the world sell the products, using market-driven methods. And they say the church must make the consumer satisfied and happy, just like when buying a product. You must feel happy and contented. And they must come to church not to be convicted of the sins and to be drawn to God, but to feel happy, to feel good. And people want the best of both worlds. Then that's the problem. People want the best of both worlds. They want to own God. They want to be heaven-bound without giving up their sinful habits. They want what tickles their ears and what fit their egos. They want what makes them feel good about themselves. And so nowadays, there are these so-called feel-good churches, feel-good churches in the U.S., the modern social gospel promised heaven without holiness. And there are some Christians that look for higher experience in the pursuit of extra-biblical revelation, for example, in prophecies, in dreams, in the speaking of tongues. People do not want to be convicted, but to be entertained. And they are looking for preaching that produces good sensation. They prefer what we call the motivational lectures positive thinking. They like to be self-congratulated. They like messages that massage their ego, and messages whereby they can agree with. Now, we must thank God for a church like here in Sydney, where the Word of God is faithfully preached and upheld. And if you happen to go to some of these churches, the Word of God is being diluted. So we must continue to uphold, in fact, your leaders, that they will continue themselves to bring forth God's Word faithfully to you. And that is most important. Felt needs has become the root map of modern churches' marketing plan. And felt needs have taken over the real and unfelt spiritual deficiency of the soul, which only the Word of God can address. And you notice one thing in some of these contemporary churches, the reality of health is being ignored. It's being ignored completely. Now, the fact that Lord Jesus Christ came and saved and died on the cross is to redeem us from health. But nowadays, they say it's very offensive. You don't preach about health. The danger, you know what's the danger today? The danger is the contemporary churches are very quick to recognize the needs of these people. And they have evolved to satisfy those needs. That's why they are crowd pullers. They are mega churches in Singapore. The contemporary church, rather than arousing the fear of God, they attempt to portray God as fun, God as easygoing, and even permissive. Sinners hear nothing of the wrath of God, and some are even emboldened to take God's grace for granted. Of course, we must preach a whole counsel. When we encourage, we must encourage. When we have to rebuke and reprove, we have to rebuke and reprove. See, marketing plan and human strategy has become the guide of the contemporary church, not the Word of God. I'm not sure whether you've heard of the downgrade controversy which C.H. Spurgeon was involved in. Spurgeon spent the last 4 years of his life at war against the trend of modern, or rather early modernism. It was called downgrade because if a church would not take heed of the dangers of the day, it would slide downward along the path of apostasy. And Spurgeon wanted to warn his congregation of the dangers of moving away from a historical position of biblical Christianity. According to Spurgeon, biblical truth is like a pinnacle of a steep, slippery mountain. One step away, and you will find yourself on a downgrade. And once a church or a Christian gets on the downgrade, then the momentum will take over. And witness many of the churches in the West has taken that path. It's a path of no return. Churches can be very faithful in the beginning, but it does not guarantee, the faithfulness does not guarantee that the church will remain forever faithful. Therefore, we must always stay our guard. We must always stay our guard to preserve the purity of the Word of God and the faith that was once delivered to us. In the controversy that expired, Spurgeon resigned from the Baptist Union. And within a few years, the Baptist Union was hopelessly lost to a new theology. More than 100 years has passed, and now we look back. History has vindicated Spurgeon's warnings about the downgrade. And so nowadays, we are warning churches of many other dangers. And history, I hope not, history will again vindicate what we said today. Now, false doctrines and worldliness, theological liberalisms and modernisms ravage denominational Christianity throughout the world. The charismatic movement with its healings, with its signs and wonders, and its impressive unity among denominations are drawing great crowds, even in Singapore. with his health and wealth gospel. And this gospel is nothing more than a social gospel. See, many of the people that join such churches, they succumb to the comforts and the lures of the world. And these churches seek to serve both God and the world. See, they know the people, they want heaven and they want the world. So these churches is very fast to realize that needs. Now you and I, who remain true and faithful to the word of God, we will always be a very tiny minority. True biblical preaching is uncommon nowadays, even in churches that are supposedly to be Bible-believing. And 100 years after Spurgeon sounded the warning, we look back at England, and we know that almost all theological education in England and evangelicalism in England never recovered from the modern assault that began more than a century ago. So all this history are warning to us that we must take guard and take heed. We must watch every gate, every door in the church to make sure that nothing comes in to affect whether the youth or the adults. The 16th century Reformation did not come cheap. Many lives were sacrificed, many lives were burned at the stakes. The Reformation are the fruit of the work of a group of martyrs. They have been tried, they have been tested throughout the whole of the Reformation times. Yes, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But should the martyr die in vain? We are not to make Christianity more palatable to a skeptical world, but we are to direct the loss to the one true and living God, in whom there is only salvation and the hope through repentance of your sin. So looking at the present state of Christendom, there is definitely a departure from the old path once again. A departure for those who are willing to compromise the truth of Holy Scripture. A departure for those who are willing to exercise a Christianity that is self-serving rather than Christ-honoring and for the cause of Christ alone. So let history be a stern warning to us, because the devil will never stop trying to destroy the word of God. And we will not spare. We will not spare if we ever let our guard down. And here we just read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Here the words of Jeremiah is to ask people back to the old path, where is the good way, and to walk in that old path, in that old path, that you shall find rest for your soul. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For they said, we will not walk therein. Here we can picture a traveler who comes to a route that divides into many paths. And this traveler is in doubt which path to take. Now, instead of blindly venturing into one of the paths that may be wrong and may lead you astray, the traveler should stop, isn't it? And then endeavors to find the right path by looking at the directional sign that will guide a traveler where he or she wants to go. And once he looks at those signs, then he must faithfully follow the direction provided by those signs if he hopes to arrive safely at his destination. Now, these directional signs are like the word of God. Like the word of God to guide us to walk in the safe paths, in our journey on earth, so that we can arrive safely at our eternal destination and find rest for our souls. These paths are proven paths by the saints of old. They are the path of righteousness, path of holiness that has been tested that have been proven by the saints of old. The old path is the good way. Right, where is the good way? And we are encouraged to walk therein because it will lead us to rest for our souls. So the old path is a good way because it is the way of faithfulness, a way of loyalty to the word of God and for the cause of Christ. It is the way of access to the true God, the way of acceptance with God. It is the way of the conveyance of all of God's blessing. It is the way of joy and the way of eternal happiness. There is no better way. And the old path is the only way that is right and that ensure our safe arrival to heaven. And it's a path that God is well pleased if we walk therein. It is a good way because it is the way of rest. Rest from our guilt, our sin, rest from the conscience of sin and the dominion of sin, rest from the wrath of God, and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For those who are still searching the truth, there are not many ways and paths of salvation, as the world may want to think, but the Bible clearly tells us there is only one way and one path that leads to eternal life. It's the path of the way of the cross. By faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and completed word of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, where you will find rest for your soul. So you have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to thread this path, the path of safety, the path that will lead you to eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. For us who profess to be Christian, do we need another reformation? The 21st century reformation. Now, looking at the state of Christendom, the answer should be a resounding yes, we need a reformation. We need to return to the old path of biblical Christianity, whether is it as a church level or a personal level. So let us begin the reformation with us, each one of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us all who name the name of Christ take our faith seriously. And let us be fervent and be zealous in our walk with the Lord. Let us have the highest reverence for Christ. And let us have the highest regards for the Word of God. You must recognize that if we confess you are Christian, then you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed you from your sins and purchased you from the lake of fire. So you are not your own. Christ must not only be your Savior, but Christ must also be the Lord and Master of your life. And what does it mean? It means you must live your life not the way you want, but the way that God wants you to live your life. And Jesus Christ and the Word of God must be the focus of your life. We must remain forever faithful and loyal to Lord Jesus Christ. And the question we want to ask today is, will our children and our children's children still have the pure Word of God? And if they have the Word of God, can we be sure they uphold the Word of God in their lives? Do our children will our children have highest regards for God's Word? And will our children be willing to defend God's Word at all cost? The question to this answer depends on the response and attitude of this present generation, of you and me, in regards to the things of God. So let us ask ourselves, do we have a deep passion for the Word of God? Do we have a deep desire for the Word of God? Or do we take the Word of God lightly? Do we spend quality time to feed our own souls with the Word of God? And do we involve in activities that will strengthen our faith and the faith of fellow brethren? And do we hold fast the teaching of the Word of God that we receive? Do we faithfully teach our own children the Word of God? And also for Sunday school teachers and those who have the privilege to teach Bible classes, do we, as teachers of God's Word, faithfully putting our best effort to impart the knowledge to the learners? And do we uphold the Word of God first in our life before we even teach it? So these are the questions that we must ask, because how we answer those questions is going to affect our children, whether they still love the Word of God, whether they have the highest regards for God's Word, and whether our children will still have the pure Word of God. God's Word tells us that in the last day, there will be a falling away. And we are in the last day. We cannot stop the falling away. But every generation, God will preserve a remnant that will be faithful to Him. The question we want to ask ourselves is, are we in that faithful remnant? Or are we, or will we be in that group that will fall away? So let us guard ourselves that we be found in the faithful remnant that will remain faithful to Christ and His Word. We will always be the minority, and people look upon us as unloving, unfriendly, probably separatists. But you know, the most important for us really is not what the world thinks. The most important for us is whether we cleave unto the Lord and His truth. And whether are you faithful to that truth? We do not want unity and love at the expense of truth. Unity and love cannot be achieved at the expense of truth. Because when the truth is diluted, it can mean that basically we will not have the way of salvation with us. It's very important. We are living in challenging times. And if you look around, there are massive indifference to biblical truth across society. We need to emphasize biblical truth in this church and to turn the people back to the old paths. The faith that we hold bears upon it the marks of the blood of the martyrs. Many in the days of Reformation lost their life to bring us back to the old path. So let us, who proclaim a love for Christ, do not sit by while we see the Word of God being trampled and the church gains momentum down the slippery route of worldliness and compromise. See, men and women in the days of Reformation has paid for their blood to deliver the Word of God to us. It is now in our generation, our turn now, you and me in our generation, to guard that truth so that the same preserved Word, the same unadulterated Word and truth can be passed on to our generations. So may the Lord help us to love His Word, to have highest regard for His Word, and to also make sure that we faithfully, by His grace, impart the same truth to our children, whether is it our own children, the Sunday school, or whether is it in any Bible classes that we teach, so that the Word of God and the truth can continue to be passed on to the next generation. So may the Lord help us. Amen.